verse 4, this fourth stanza said, "Let us wonder grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more." The great mercy of God for sinners who have broken His commandments. We will give attention to that this morning. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11. Let's pray as we have God's word read and proclaimed. Father in heaven, a man sets himself up above you to declare law, its penalties, to exalt itself. And yet man who claims you to be cruel is the cruelest of beings. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that we would guard our hearts from self-righteousness as we hear that word, and that we would receive every day with gladness your mercy, your tender mercies given to us by grace. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Titus 3, 1 through 11. Remind them, that is, the saints, those Titus is teaching, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And that is the word of the Lord. Titus is instructed to teach the saints to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. What a contrast between what is given as righteousness in our day, what is given as the way, the only way to bring about a more open and loving society. One would think that those who truly wanted a more loving society would heed the words of the apostle to Titus, but it is far from it. You and I live at a time where talk of woke culture, woke, we understand, coming from the word to awaken, or wake up to what we cannot call new realities, because it is not real justice, it is not real law, but wake up to the imaginations now sent before us that would have us turn upside down our consciences and change the truth for a lie. Woke culture. and its henchmen, or we might say its muscle, which we would call then cancel culture. They are so closely related to one another. Woke may be defined as an alert posture to perceived legal injustices and to the need for social justice against minorities of chosen and specific varieties. Not all minorities, but chosen and specific ones. We are going to look at two things, and only two things this morning, though we want to look at it carefully, and our intent is to have a Christian response, have a Christian understanding of how our God is so glorious and great, and how His law, so just and righteous, so good, and how what is set before us in woke and cancel culture is such a great evil and harm around us. So first, when we look at God's law versus woke law, and that would be italicized or in quotes, because it is not a just law at all, but it is set forth as a law. And then after that, we'll look at God's mercy versus the merciless culture in which we live. So God's law first is based upon His holiness and His own righteousness. It is a revelation of His own character. Our brother read from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, summarized by our Lord Jesus Christ in love of God and love of neighbor. Love of God and love of neighbor are not left to our own interpretation. They are interpreted by Scripture and primarily by an understanding of the law God had given on Sinai. The fifth through tenth commandments involve the love for our neighbor. How we are to love our neighbor. They show what it looks like to love someone, what it really looks like to care for someone else. Because what is presented to us every day in the media and in the arts is that love looks a certain way. Love accepts all things. Love simply takes what is desirable by anyone else and affirms it and exalts it, and that you are not loving a person if one is concerned that their choices, that what they are entering into in their life is rather destructive than upbuilding. The Ten Commandments are conspicuously devoid of what is promoted today by woke culture. Social justice demand for equal outcome is not contained in the Ten Commandments. Even James, the brother of the Lord, half-brother of the Lord, anticipated in the gathering of the people that there would be some wealthy and some poor. And all he said was required, and it is a lot. We shouldn't say that God's word doesn't go far enough. For James to say, show no partiality, is huge. That is huge. Because we are a people prone to be partial to people like us, to people of our own status, people who dress like us, who have what we have, who live in our neighborhoods. There should be no preference for one over the other. What is required by these commandments and what is forbidden will never be reached by our efforts. The law of God will never perfectly be fulfilled in us, even as believers. We mature, we are sanctified, but we will never perfectly keep them. That's why we are called to repent of our sins and repent daily of our sins, turning from them to do what is right. If indeed the poor have been neglected and left to suffer, then we repent and act. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, And the hope of the poor shall not perish forever, says Psalm 9:18. If we discover that there is preferential treatment based on race or economic status, we repent and show no partiality. God's law is just. It must be as a reflection of his character. For instance, the 9th commandment. God's law prevents the use of slander to gain perceived justice. Not even to gain perceived justice. Did you know that God prevents slander even to achieve a right outcome? That you can't even use slander to imprison someone you know did it. You know that? No one escapes God's justice. We understand there are limits to human justice. That is lamentable, and it is part of the fall. We don't excuse injustice that way. We ought to always be careful, keeping the law of God, that we maintain as best we can, as fallen people in a fallen world, the justice using God's own word to dictate how it is to be pursued. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of 2 witnesses or of 3 witnesses shall the charge be established. Now, we understand that's not just a personal visual witness. Evidence, other things can be taken. We know right now through DNA testing and all these things that evidence, witness, can be given by inanimate objects that tell a story that is irrefutable, that is acceptable in court. But we are never allowed to discard the 9th commandment, to discard Deuteronomy 19:15, to achieve an outcome we think would be better. God's law, we look at it and we see that it is right and it is just. Even though its outworking in a fallen world like ours means that some guilty people escape justice and at times some innocent are convicted. We ought to be very careful. God's law also forbids covetousness. The 10 commandments work against both the market-driven demand for more and more stuff, that is our own habit to be drawn to buy things we don't need, we can't afford, to be led by our emotions into displaying a wealth that we really don't have, maybe to impress someone else, maybe to be drawn into the right groups, accepted in the right schools, get the right job. It works against that market-driven demand, but it also works against the demand for redistribution. It calls for contentment, to quote the larger catechism, a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor. Think about that. A charitable frame of our whole soul to our neighbor. As that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Good for them that they have that. Good for them that their business prospers. Good for them that they have labored, and good for them that they have received an inheritance from their family. Good for them that they have done this. Good for them that they have this renown. Good for them. There would be a great change in ourselves if we heeded this commandment. We would see a change, perhaps, in the jealousy-driven nation in which we live. God's law, what is conspicuously absent from it, but what is righteously present in it, applies to all, and it is not preferential. And you say, well, you know, true. The reason I mention that, however, is when we contrast it with a woke view of law, it is very different. God's law applies to all. to one who may be politically on one side and can further your ends, the law still applies. If they break the law, they break the law, and justice has to be done. It shows no preferential treatment. A woke culture's view of law is that it is only righteous when it achieves the ends demanded by the group. That is in, well, we could call it rebellion. Now, when we look at woke culture and what it promotes, there is some overlap, there's some parallel, because it does not stand on God's righteousness, so it wouldn't be overlapping, but there is some commonality to some of the things that woke culture, even in its one of its earliest expressions, which was the Me Too movement. You remember that? And you remember abuses in the Me Too movement. But consider that in the wake of revelations of long perpetrated and unreported sexual abuse in Hollywood, Washington, D.C., in churches, and in universities, sports medicine, the Me Too movement cried out that victims previously silenced, shamed into silence, would be heard. That justice now would be opened, and that the stigma and shame that kept women silent would be set aside so that they could express and bear witness to crimes committed against them. Now, we understand that the Ninth Commandment, in many of those cases, was set aside. And that's simply an accusation that it was all it would take. But we would certainly agree that the Seventh Commandment against adultery includes sexual abuse in all its forms and forbids it. And we would never deny and should never deny that there are real victims of cruel people. And we do not desire that anyone be shamed into silence. But woke culture, when we look at its outworking, its view of law, is satisfied with accusations without proof. The reason for this is that there is a deeply felt need to undermine traditional Western culture with its views of marriage and the family, of Judeo-Christian morality, of self-control and personal responsibility. That looting may be viewed as a righteous expression of getting what is owed to someone. Whereas in the real world, under real justice, looting is theft. It is a violation not only of the command of God, but the laws that are already instituted in our civil government. Woke law often does away with due process. There is no need to convict someone of being a hater, a racist, a fascist, or anything else that would emotionally strike people as the most horrible thing one could ever be. All that is required is an assumption based on a dislike of a person who may say something or believe something that is contrary to the new imagined righteousness. If one expresses an understanding contrary, or if one expresses or tries to uphold the justice, the understanding of righteousness that has been developed in Western culture because of the influence of the church for great part, then one may justly call them by whatever name they are pleased to give them. Now this is, and understand that we should historically understand that mudslinging is a part of American politics all the way back. If you've ever looked at colonial papers And when one was trying to win an election over another, or one was trying to vilify the person of an opposite political position, you'd look at that and you'd go, man, I thought they were kinder back then. No, they weren't. There was political mudslinging going on all the time. But this seems to go beyond it. It does not stop with political speech. Woke law allows slander as an acceptable evidence for a conviction, not only in the court of public opinion, but in the eyes of employers and neighbors, and sometimes in civil courts. And probably more of that if this course continues. Woke law does away with responsible journalism. There's a whole tying of this back to English poetry of a previous century that emphasized emotion and sought to move people simply by that emotion. Sensationalized journalism. Have you noticed a lot of that? Now again, let me make you wise to the history, and you may already know this. Sensationalization sells newspapers. It sold newspapers. It's always been a part of the marketing of the news, but it's found fertile ground in a new environment where the facts are not as important as the impact of the story in shaping the culture. The impact of the story on people's emotions and changing them, even altering their conscience. People may be moved to cheer or to be angry, and not just angry, to be vengeful. Woke law pseudo-criminalizes thoughts and ideas that some people consider offensive. An idea or a thought is treated as though it was assault and battery, requiring the firing of the offender, the shutting down of their business, the closing down of their speech on social media, the tarnishing of their character for the rest of their lives. There is a difference between God's law and what is presented to us in woke culture and its henchmen and its muscle cancel culture. God's upholds justice. God requires evidence. God cares about facts. God truly does care about those who are truly victims. Whereas individuals may, under woke law, just be simply tools to turn a nation against its historic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, God's mercy versus merciless woke culture. Understand, we would not be where we are. Well, we might be where we are, but there is great roots of where we are and a long history where those who saw God as a cosmic tyrant and the church as his shock troops looked at believers' actions that were at times cruel and contrary to God's word. So they looked at church and some of its practices that were actually in violation of God's law. And they took that as the proper representation of what God required. Contrary to what has been regularly preached through the history of the church from God's word, a true understanding of righteousness and justice as revealed in the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. So they blended them together, which was very easy for them to do because their mind was to upset not just the
the way the church may have erred in the application of God's word, and certainly the church has, but to undermine the very righteousness taught and promoted by the church from God's word as it has impacted and given us an understanding of the family and society. They've mixed real offenses with the faithful testimony, creating a straw man, and now today they are lighting the fire to that straw man. They aim to see it all burnt to the ground. The church burnt to the ground. The family burnt to the ground. Not that they would say you can't have a family, but destroy it as being the God's representation of how he has intended to be fruitful and multiply to take place, how he's intended the relationships among male and female to take place, and how society was itself to be kept from chaos by the order of the family. Moral law that had informed Western law was to be burnt to the ground. This new light to guide our way of wokeness fails when it is compared with the light of Scripture to be anything kind, anything merciful, anything good. Woke culture and cancel culture are in fact merciless. Our idea, remember, is not to see liberal versus conservative, woke versus conservative, but see woke culture in contrast to the mercy of our God, which we as believers have received. It is the gospel of grace versus the attempt to force man to betray both conscience and a way of life that has stood for generations over thousands of years. In order to make man conform to this new imagined reality. So woke culture is merciless. The passion of woke culture to force submission is shown in the manner in which individuals, organizations, and corporations are bullied. A teacher who has a student who is misbehaving and disciplines that student is different than that student going out into the playground and having someone bigger and stronger bullying them into giving them lunch money. Bullying is not justice. Conform or be ruined, silenced, shamed, and tagged for life. Intimidation is the way. Jobs are held over the heads of men and women. Parents and children face loss of educational opportunities. So it is the passion of woke culture, it is merciless because it is bullying, it is intimidation. The passion of woke culture is to force submission is also shown in the manner in which the arts are used to shape the emotions and then turn the mind. From PBS programs to television to movies to art to music to library story hour, the shaping of minds is at work to get those who have always assumed that a family is better than living for oneself, that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, that marriage is between a man and a woman, to change that to see how normal the contradiction is. And art has always been understood, the Greek philosophers, Plato understood music to be a danger because it bypassed reason. And it led the youth on the path of emotion without thinking because it bypasses it. Doesn't have to. but he understood it as having a way to shape emotions. And if people were not trained in right thinking and discernment, then they would be certainly carried away by whatever is presented. Same thing with art. Without learning and understanding discernment, entertainment, television, the arts, whether that is theater or whether that is sculptures and paintings, whatever it may be, without discernment, without a knowledge, a reasoned knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, people are easily carried away by these things. We know that. We know how video games can, not they don't always, but can influence and shape how people think of life. How gratuitous violence. How music that belittles women and encourages a masculinity that is built upon one's aggressiveness will shape a generation to be aggressive and to mistreat women. And how that could also, the very sad fact of it, it also could inform women that that's all that they are and open them up to abuse and open them up to man's aggression because what they hear and what is taught, that there is this glamour to it all. This use of the arts to ignore facts, to communicate directly to the emotional life of those trained in culture to see emotion as the best test of truth, is not really subtle. It is undermining the experience and thought of a nation. Recently, a story came out from Emerson College in Boston, a conservative student group. By conservative, I'm not saying it's a Christian group. I'm just saying it's a politically conservative group, was handing out stickers in rejection of or to make known China's abuse, its use of slave labor, its human rights abuses. This is out of World Magazine. When this was reported, the college put them under investigation for Asian bigotry. Then the school suspended them from campus activities. Chinese Student Association there on the college went even further, seeking to bully the group. They called for discipline. They called for the taking of disciplinary action before the investigation was completed. Why wait for the facts? Let's just step forward and discipline this group. Due process rejected, guilt assumed, real issues silenced. Now, is that merciful? Is that a sense of justice? Is that a weighing of ideas? Is that a willingness to listen and consult and determine whether, no, it is an emotional response because they are taught to emotionally respond. And as Christians, we have to be so careful to be drawn into that trap of simply emotionally responding to what is going on around us. In this process, there is no redemption. There is no winning of the heart. There is no mercy. There is only forced submission to what is incoherent and unrighteous. And that's what woke law is. It is incoherent and it is unrighteous. This is not the work of those who have a better way, but the work of those who have their own way and will not win over people by greater wisdom and reason. So they try to force. Now let's talk about God's mercy. We need something good. We need something encouraging. God reveals his law and its righteousness to the heart and mind of man. When we think of the mercy of God, we have to think first of that the fact that God has revealed himself. God is not hidden in a secret bunker. He does not send out demands that defy what it means to be human, creating the image and likeness of God. Listen to Romans 1, 18 through 21. You know this probably maybe by heart. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. God is not living in a secret bunker. He doesn't pop out and say, now I'm going to judge you. And everyone says, but wait, you know, we didn't even know you were around. He revealed himself. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. But no one can say God kept himself a secret. This woke culture is the development of an imagination. Jean-Jacques Rousseau, Enlightenment philosopher, built his philosophy, greatly accepted by many, on an imaginary humanity. He said that apart from society, man is pure. He's authentic. But for the life of him, he could never find such an authentic society or authentic humanity. It didn't exist. But he asserted that without the corruption of society, that man would be kinder, gentler, more attuned to the needs of one another because they'd be more attuned to their own needs and not have society imposing upon them laws. This is just as imaginary. But God reveals it in reality. Just a page over in Romans 2, we read, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts." What law? Well, God's law in a general sense. "Well, their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So the conscience of man has been informed. In nature, man understands certain things. There is no sense that the conscience of man would be awakened to a man being a man and a woman being a woman. That conscience has not been trained by nature to see that. It is incomprehensible that a man would be a woman and a woman would be a man. The conscience doesn't provide that. It is external to the work of the law written on the heart. It is contrary to it. God has his law transcendent as it is, yet it is revealed, and man has a conscience. There are things that are obvious to man, but intentionally rejected. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But the fact that man rejects them means that man has at some point considered them or had them impact in some way their conscience. It is a willful rejection. The biology of a male and female are obvious. The revelation of God as to their complementary nature and importance may be rejected, but that doesn't mean it isn't revealed. God does not pull law out of thin air. The world itself is unfamiliar and incoherent without God's righteous law. Now understand, God holds man accountable to his law. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God calls all men to worship, revere, respect, exalt, glorify, and submit to him. Is God intimidating? Yes. Is God a bully? No. He's more in line with the teacher who upholds righteousness. We may be intimidated by God. He is holy. He will judge everyone by his perfect standard. He is to be feared, but he is not a bully. A bully is neither just nor holy nor righteous. A bully picks on people with no good for them in mind. It is sheer power. But God calls people to acknowledge him. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Those who kill the body may be bullies, they may be tyrants, enemy soldiers, but the Lord deals with the whole man, body and soul. He searches the hearts of man. And this is the God who shows mercy. And we should know this and remember this as Christians as well. Woke culture, people involved in it, well, yes, certainly there are some cultural things that need to be done by the nation as a whole, but we understand that they need to know the gospel. We know that God is a God of mercy. The righteous indignation and wrath of God for those who reject his will has an answer, and he has provided it in the blood of his Son. The answer to the justice of God is found in the same God, in the sending of his Son. It is mercy, it is forgiveness, it is reconciliation, it is adoption, it is eternal life, for he is a God of grace and mercy. He transforms hearts and draws us to himself. What we read in larger catechism, did you listen to the language of that larger catechism which we confessed? Language of drawing. The language of the involvement of the love of God in bringing people to himself. He transforms our hearts. A great work of regeneration done by the Holy Spirit is not the work of a bully. He gives us a new heart. He puts his Spirit in us. He draws us. He convicts us of sin to where we clearly see not only our offense, but we see its remedy. Do you see? God not only draws us to an understanding of our sinfulness, he draws us to an understanding of the remedy which comes from his own mercy and grace and the blood of his Son. That is God's mercy. And you will not find it in woke culture. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, John 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. We are born anew, given new life, that we may rest in him. We see how good and righteous and just his law is, how wise it is. The world begins to become coherent. Life finds meaning. We find our chief end. He saved us not, Paul writes to Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. See, he didn't save us because we cleaned ourselves up and became agreeable to his law. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The conscience is cleansed, renewed, and conformed. Aha moments come all the time for the new believer. Aha, this is right. I always thought it was something else. I resisted my conscience. I resisted the work of the law in my heart. I suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. But now all of a sudden, God's holiness, his righteous law is before me. And I see, yes, that is absolutely right. And I am at peace with it. I can't keep it perfectly. I'm being sanctified, but I know it's right. And it makes sense. And it's not right because it makes sense to me. It's right because God has given it, and he is to be praised. He is holy and just and wise. All these verses we know and take for granted offer a profound contrast to woke culture and cancel culture. Romans 3, 22 through 26, for there is no distinction. No distinction, really, between us when we were unbelievers and woke culture. We may say, well, I believed in family and I didn't believe in men marrying men and all that. It doesn't matter. There was no distinction. You were a sinner apart from Christ. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, how? By His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood. There is no personal sacrifice to gain the opposition in woke culture. There is just destruction and ruin. Christ was beaten and crucified. That's how God dealt with our sin. It is by His grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier. God does not deny and reject His justice and His law when He saves us. He puts the condemnation upon His Son. Just and the justifier. There is mercy for transgressors. Brothers and sisters, you may have already been caught up in a vengeful, hateful spirit. You are right to see evil and the evil that is around and that is changing things. And you are right to see evil in those which would seek to silence what you know is true from God's own word. But God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What He's given us to do is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth, to hold fast to His mercy, and understand that it is only by His mercy that we are where we are. And to challenge what is being presented as truth without evidence, the imaginations of man, the selectivity of minorities in what they want to hold as those who deserve preferential treatment and who deserve something from everyone else, and God, who saves and delivers through the blood of His Son. It's not about, well, I hate that person. It's about that person needs Jesus Christ, because that is the only way they will find mercy. Only God gives it. Only God gives it. And He doesn't require us to go through re-education camps. He doesn't call us to a faith which is merely a, well, I better do this or else. He draws us so that we are drawn and we see the beauty of Christ. We see the loving kindness of a Father. We see the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, warming our hearts to that truth. Oh, it is so different. So we, having all of this, we may see the evil of woke and cancel culture. But if that is all we see and we never turn an eye to the mercy of God, we will never deal with it properly. We will never be Christians in this land. We'll just be mere another conservative, another person politically against. And we are called to be Christians in every area of our lives. Let's pray. You have shown to us mercy, O God, when we were set against you. We had the imaginations of our own hearts, what we wanted to do, the way we thought things ought to be. But you have delivered us. You have given us sight when we were blind. You made us alive when we were dead. You gave us joy when all we had, O Lord, was anger in our hearts and regret. Father, keep us in mind as we live in this day, in this age, in our participation in whether it's school board meetings or in elections, whatever we participate in our civil status, we always do so as those who are Christians and have known mercy. And what a difference it is from what is presented in the world today. Praise be to you, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.